Now we have a time to Dr. HK. And we now come to 1 Timothy. We just come up from the old camp of the Bible school. In the camp, the two morning, when we, in the morning devotion, in the old camp, we mentioned about Ephesians in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Actually, Paul brings a great revival in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit comes and lets all the people speak in tongues. In the spiritual battle, and receive great victory. And those peoples who worship Amytius, they bring out those sorcerer's books and burn them. They burn those sorcerer's book. Sorcery books is a sign of determination. So they will not follow the practice of sorcery. And they burn a lot of books. They talk about like 50,000 pieces of silver. If one book for one piece of silver, there's already 50,000 books. And it's bring like a U-turn for the city's culture. So when Paul wrote the letters of Ephesians, Paul firmly knows that Jesus already triumphed all the authorities in heaven and the earth. And Christ has become the head above all. And he invite all of us to become the head of all, to be the Christ Church, a victory, triumph church. But things just don't stop there. That time Timothy was with Paul in Ephesus. After they leave Ephesus, Paul go move on his missionary and collecting all these offerings and bring them to Jerusalem. And later, again, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to supervise the church. And this letter wrote to Timothy is when Timothy was in Ephesus to be a supervisor, to be a deacon. And saw this spiritual battle has not because of the previous victory and stopped. There's some false teachers of law. They sneak into the church and let the church to have different sort of problems. You know, spiritual battle is not just a one round battle. It's coming back and forth. Maybe the first battle is to win the trust of the people of Ephesus. They become Christian and build up the church of Ephesus. And the second battle is all these false teachers sneak into the church. From the church inside, they lead the church astray. And disarray from the truth. And then Paul is so eager and anxious to write this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. And now, church is in the adversities of spiritual battle. So he need to fight the battle well. Not to fight the battle outside, but to fight battle inside. So today we see how Paul instructs Timothy. We saw the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 1 and 2. This is a very formal format for writing a letter. It's from whom to whom. His title, you need to address to the receiver what is going to happen. But we remember this is a letter he wrote to his son. It should be really close and personal. But why it is so formal? Why need to write in such a formal format? So we know this letter is wrote to Timothy. It's also right to the church that Timothy pastoring. It's a personal letter, it's also a church letter. He wants Timothy and the church that was pastored by Timothy to listen to this letter seriously. Paul wrote the letter saying, may grace, mercy, and peace come to you. Do you see there's one word more in this letter? It's not just only grace and peace, and also mercy. And in this battle, may the mercy of Christ Jesus can uphold Timothy. Not only the grace of God, not only peace of God, also the mercy from God to protect Timothy. And talk about Timothy, his true son. Is Paul, he have this son when he was in his second journey. When he come to Lystra, this place he met Timothy. And Paul circumcised him. Then he followed Paul through all the journey. And he see Paul as his master, as his spiritual father. And after Paul leave Ephesus, he give Timothy this responsibility to pastoring the church of Ephesus. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer. He told Timothy to stay in Ephesus. Obviously, before he leave Ephesus, he already know these certain people who teach false doctrine, and command them not to teach the false doctrine. We know in Ephesus, it's a city that's full of idols. And there's also those pagans. They believe in Christ. They come to Christ. Maybe their faith has not been firm and root. But the previous culture they're exposed to, and in this time, and they will mix up all these their former belief with Christianity. It's all messed up. They try to interpret, to explain Christianity based on what they learned before in the pagan religion. So actually what they teaching is a pagan religion. And what is in this content? Verse 4 is about myths and endless genealogies. Those words are without cause, without evidence. They are just people's love to listen to them. They're ridiculous, and there's no evidence to them. And there's genealogies. They may be something to do with the traditional Jewish belief. You know, in the new between the New Testament, between the two Testament, there are a lot of Jewish scroll has come up. But maybe they have the Enoch 1, 2, 3. You know who's Enoch? But today we read Bible is, but we're uncertain about these people, this person. But in Jewish traditions, there's a lot of elaboration. He is the one being, he walked with God and being taken away by God. But we don't know, under his name, there's a lot of letter like this would be generated. And there's a lot of others, the family trees of all those Jewish families. If we think if these words comes in our church, you think is there any people will listen to them? Would there be people who interested to know about these other books like Enoch 1, 2, 3? You know, in Genesis chapter 6, when talk about God is about sending a flood to this world, to destroy the world. And there's a verse we don't really understand. There's an area in the scripture we don't really understand. Is the angels of man, it's the angels with the men of daughters give birth to those heroes in the past. We want to know more about these men. But in some Jewish scroll, they have some record. And a lot of people at that time, they want to know about more. But I would ask, what about this has to do with our faith today? Was there anything to do with the sermon that Pastor Anton Cruz preached to us last Sunday? Pastor Anton Cruz said, we now enter into an era of crisis, and God give us a new identity. God choose us as an intercessor. God choose us as a father of the fatherless, of those who have no identity. And the disciples and pastor those people and let them know they received God's grace. And in this tumbling world, God wants people can come to pray. And about these ancient angels and the descendants of certain prophets, what did they have to do with us? These are really minor things in our faith. And we cannot even mention them, talk about this, consider them as faith. It's just some discussing topics. But some people make a great deal out of it. You know, a lot of people in the Church of Ephesus, they not come from Jewish background. But as a Greek, they really interested in different kind of knowledge. And they track the easily being distracted by all these teachings. And Paul says, if you discuss with these people, just only promote controversial speculations. And they don't advance God's work. Actually, it has nothing good to our faith. And it cannot complete God's salvation. And we're facing the similar circumstances. We have different knowledge. But we need to know which help us to build our faith in God and to understand God's plans of salvation. So that the church can be built on this foundation of faith. From verse 5 to 10, Paul mentioned again, what is this true faith? He said the goal of this command is love. It is not what. Now, Paul's commanding Timothy. The command is God's Torah. Just like when Jesus being challenged by the rabbi. What is the greatest in the commandments? Jesus said, is to love God and then to love others as ourselves. And this is the principle of the command. Paul understands that the principle of command is love. It's not easy to love God. When we would understand love, we must be a benefactor. Is we know that the salvation of the cross come to me. I'm such a wretched and miserable person and receive God's love. He come from a far distance to prove that he loved us. He died for us. Because the death of Jesus, we know that we are loved by God. And there's still a way ahead for us to love God. Just like a piggy bank is not filled up yet. What they can, it can be taken is really limited. We need to keep understand how God loves us in our lives with the heart of thanksgiving that can generate this power to love God. And said, this love has come from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This love actually is create a pure heart, a space for us. Because Christ's love is the love of forgiving sin. Before we come to Christ, our hearts are in mess. We accept the salvation of the cross with a little faith. But when people they come to Jesus, they get a lot of flashbacks about their wrong in the past. And actually, it's the work of Holy Spirit in your heart. Is to purify our original, our life, so we can have a pure heart. And by this pure heart, we receive God's love. By this pure heart, we can serve the Lord. We can serve the Lord. And a good conscience. Actually, our conscience falls short of many things. We have a lot of problems we don't really understand. Like our conscience become numb. Some people tell us not to do certain things. Do you know what our first response? I already did it so many years. Why I should quit? Actually, my conscience already justified us to do something that we normally would do. And we think this is no problem. But when Holy Spirit comes, when the Word of God come to us, start working in us, and we realize, no matter how long I live, no matter how I get used to doing certain things, but for God's sake, I need to rebehave again. I need to change so that my conscience is a good one. In the past, my conscience don't understand about Holy Spirit. When our conscience being purified, when Holy Spirit remind us we have feelings, but to these feelings we need to practice. If we get used to ignore them, ignoring these feelings, we will lost this inspiration and also a sincere faith. So by these three we can have this love. Is to receive God's love and to serve God by love, so that the church will become a community of love. Verse 6 to 10. Talk about when these false teachers, they just having meaningless talk, is departed from this command of love. They want to be teachers of law, but they don't know what they're talking about. They really enjoy in talking about what they know, but had nothing to do with building up people's faith. Verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Verse 9, we also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers. And these are all those peoples that will break the law. Those who kill fathers or mothers or murderers. All these are illegal acts. And the sexual immoral and those who are practicing homosexualities, especially the one indulged in homosexuality, for the slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. So if one is grow based on God's truth, Just like Timothy, he understands God's word since he was a child. When he saw these acts, he considered them ridiculous and doesn't make sense. But those who doesn't have any background in God's word, and law will let them know that they are wrong, and to know what is unpleased to God, and what things God will judge. And this is the main point of the law, is to help those who don't know God, who would consider the illegal act as a normal one. Then law gives us a new boundaries. When we're talking about law, of us easily getting legalistic. And when we saw people who didn't obey the law, and we are under this framework of law, we fear the law. We respect the law, but we fear the law. We don't have the freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said that our mind is just like what we speak, just like a child in the past. It's not the life of an adult. So what our fathers, mothers instruct us is really, give us a comment, is really clear. We didn't consider when we grow up. These words are not about to constrain us, like our parents tell us to sit properly, don't move around. After 5 o'clock, after you finish your homework, then you can watch TV. And then we are being confined by this restriction. But we are not to be under the same instruction when we are in our 30s, 40s, when we keep thinking in this way, then we will become a legalistic person. We just hold on to these rules, but we don't understand what these rules, the blessing of all these restriction to us. But when our lives grow up, I talk like a child, these fought like a child, or I have to put them down. I reason like a child to put them down. When Paul entered into this mature love with God, when he meet Christ Jesus, in the past he was zealous for the Judaism. He persecuted a Christian, and he think he loved God. Until the day he was changed by the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus. And when he looked back, he realized all these are childish things. He think he loved God, but this is so immature. Love is going through different process. One by one process, one by one step. Sometimes we stay in like a childish stage. In a developmental psychologies, when a child is being hurt in certain stage, and then his character stopped to develop. Maybe it's some remarkable memory when he was 8. In 14, a hurt comes from the divorce of his parents. Maybe after a couple of years, it seems like it's overcome. But it was in the subconscious of this man. Why I would have this reaction in this? Why I'm so sensitive to this? Why I would make such choice? It all have to do with what I experienced in the past. So there's a child who was in his 30s. This child in his 40s or 50s, especially to those who interact with us intimately, maybe our spouse, a choice of this childish choice is being exposed. We have nowhere to hide. These areas we need to be healed. And then our faith, our love can mature. Otherwise, we will be held bondage by these past memories. Because many years we try to rationalize all these hurts. When we're facing healing and deliverance, we think we are okay. Seems like nothing happened. Because we already formalize all this, rationalize all these things. So through Holy Spirit, we can receive the healing deliverance. So we move on. Verse 11, that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Gospel is glorious. In Paul's missionary journey, in those most difficult places, he can still building up church. And more he understand about the way of the cross. And he know God should be praised. And even those these unlovely, these Gentiles, God wants to save them. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he consider me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul knows he is unworthy. Verse 13, he talked about who he was. He was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. We know it from a background of Judaism. Paul's act in the past, not really a blasphemer. Actually, the people who believe in Judaism, they believe Jesus and the Christians are blasphemer. Is there a son of God? Who can proclaim himself as the son of God or as the son, as a God? And this is considered blaspheme to Judaism. But Paul was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. This is what I mentioned, Paul's past. He acted like a child, he reasoned like a child. But among the Jews, he is really an outstanding person who loves Judaism. And he took the letters of the high priest, and he can arrest the Christian. But now Paul looks back. This was in a time when he acted in ignorant and unbelief. And Paul said he was shown mercy. Let's go back to verse 2. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus. Even the most unworthy receive mercy. So he saw God's grace is abundance on him. So that he can have faith and love in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 is the core of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves true acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But what does it have to do with Paul? He doesn't need to mention himself. But actually, he is a benefactor of the gospel. If he don't know gospel, he won't know how deep the sin he has committed. So God loves the world. God loves the sinners. And he saw that God loves him, especially loves him. He used to be the one who blasphemed God. But now he becomes that motivate him. God save a wretched man like me. Of course, God will love those who are just around. Verse 16. For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. In Greek, it was with two words, the patience. Macrothumia. Macro is something you see from a large perspective. Enormous. Thumia means temper. It's temperament. God has this immense patience. No matter what we do, he can also be patient. It's a parable. I can get a picture. It's a, such a big and such a deep and ocean. No matter how strong is its tides, when it's coming to a certain level, deep in the sea, it's already calm. When it's come to the bottom of the ocean, it seems nothing happened. Like our life is really the surface of the ocean. When just a little things happen, we think it's a great deal. But to God, it was in peace. So he has such a great, immense patience. He can tolerate. So what is the, from this angle, what is the love of tolerance? It's the love that you invest for a long time. God believes man can change. Even Paul, such a stubborn practitioner of Judaism, he can change. God keep enduring him until time. God revealed himself to Paul and his life being changed. So what we know about patience is an investment. It's an investment of love. To believe that one day this man will change. He can receive God's mercy. So in here, God. So here, Paul respond to God with a song, with a. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What he understands is not just a glorious gospel. He understands he is the sinner amongst the sinner. The worst of the sinner. And in between is God's mercy and God's patience. And this honor is coming from his heart. Is immortal, invisible, the only God, the King eternal. It is a really theological statement. We will discuss about them. And then Paul come back to remind Timothy. I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by calling them that you may fight the battle well. How can we fight the battle well? From the basis of love. From understanding that we are myself as a sinner. Understanding God's patience and mercy for people. This spiritual battle has never left. We used to fight outside, but we are now fighting inside because there are false teachers among them. Timothy, you have to fight the battle well. By what you fight? God is the only one God. He is the King eternal. But he has mercy. He is patient. He is generous. Don't let people astray from this faith, this glorious gospel. Those who lead astray, there's just like a shipwreck. Just only a small hole in the ship, and then the ship begin to sink, and will sink inevitably. And in here, verse 20, Paul mentioned a name. One is Hymenaeus, another is Alexander. These should be the false teachers among them. Don't dispute with them. Don't quarrel with them. Don't waste your time. But stand firm in your faith. Use your love to serve the church. To show God's immense patience. May grace and mercy come to you. So this is the end of our message. I was sharing.